We usually go through chapter and verse. We are an expository church. We teach book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been going through the book of Genesis. And so we just got done with Genesis 17. We have decided to take a bit of a time out to run down a rabbit trail as we've been going through the Abrahamic covenant, that I thought it would be a good time to bring this subject matter up. Mostly because a couple weeks ago, someone came up to me and said, "Are we a dispensationalist church?" I said, "Yes, we are." And as I said that, I'm kind of going, I bet 80% of the people here don't even know what that means and don't even know if we're a dispensational church or not. So dispensations have to do with time periods. Within those time periods, there are things called covenants. We're going through covenants. I figured that we should probably take a time out in order to give a summary view of what dispensations are and what covenants are. And so that's what we're going to do starting here this morning. How long is that going to take? I always have positive, great aspirations that I could get this done in 2 weeks. After I got done with this study this morning and last night, I realized, or four, you know. So we will take our time through this because I think it's something that you need to be able to grasp. And if you don't grasp it all today, that's okay. We're going through this, I believe, slow enough that next week I'll probably back up one dispensation, go over it again really quick to get us up to where we need to go through the next dispensation. And hopefully some of these words being said over and over and over again, you'll finally, you know, be able to have a foundation of what this is all about, okay? So here this morning, we are going over dispensations. And what dispensations are is that if you believe in dispensations, you're called a dispensationalist. See how that works? And what a dispensationalist believes is that when you look at the Bible as a whole, it shows the history of a single plan that God has, but he runs it through different stages or periods of time that is known as dispensations. It is God ruling mankind, kind of like a household. Your administration is kind of like this president's administration is different than the previous president's administration. Your household is being run maybe differently than another household is being run. You administrate your household in a certain way, and another person can administrate their household in a different way. But I would submit to you that each household goes through different stages of how they administer it. Let me explain. A family, okay? Before your family, you're a single person. A single person on your own, you run things differently in your household than somebody who has a family of five. Okay. As you are running your household, and then all of a sudden God brings you a person, you get married. Now the way that you run that household, administrate, is going to be different. Because for one, you're by yourself. You only have to think about one. Now you have to think about two. Okay. And with the assets that other person brings in, this administration probably runs a little bit smoother than when you were single. Okay, now if it's a man, as I've always said, women, you refine us. We think everything's going great. We got meat and milk and cereal. We're good to go. All right, we're good to go. Then you come along and you introduce us to things like vegetables. You know, we kind of reflect on vegetables growing up. Our mom kind of made them and things like that. But you refine us. Things get a little bit more streamlined. We are actually, keeping appointments now. It's different. It's this fine running machine. Everything is going great. And then the administration is going to change a bit because now you have a child who doesn't understand keeping any schedule. Okay. Get sick at 3 a.m, wake up at, 1 a.m, they start crying because they're hungry at this time. And the schedule, it just changes. Your administration, how you run that household is now different. And then all of a sudden you have kids, plural, and then those kids become teenagers. And now you introduce in your administration what is known as lockdown mode, you know? And so there's a lot of grounding going on and just things like that. earlier on in that administration, when your kids were younger, you just did things different, okay? I remember when my kids were very, very small, if one of them got hurt, if they're like 1 or 2 years old and one of them got hurt, we'd run in there and we'd begin singing this song. We're here to make you feel super comfy, super comfy. And then someone's doing jazz hands and all of a sudden this musical production kind of breaks out. Well, when your kids are 14, you don't do that anymore. Or they're going to go, I am so running away. You know, I mean, it just changes how you administrate, how you dispense, how you run that household. Okay? When it comes to God, He manages the entirety of the human household throughout history. And as He does this, He, through sequential stages of His administration, determined by the level of revelation He has provided up to that time in history, each administrative period is characterized by specific revelation. Part of that is responsibilities given to those that He is administering. Test in that relationship to that revelation. Failure to pass it. Grace being given. All sorts of things happening in each dispensation. And why does God do this? Because He desires His creation, His humanity, to have a special relationship with Him. He wants His humanity to reflect Himself. In Leviticus 11:45, we read, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt. To be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." 6 times we read, "Be holy, for I'm holy," in the book of Leviticus. We read it again in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:16. "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Romans 8:29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be" what? "Conformed to the image of His Son." We read in Proverbs, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is what God has been doing through all of humanity through different ages, training us up to be like Him. Along each dispensation, we learn more about God and ourselves for the sole person to redeem those who submit to His revelation of Himself, that we might become holy children of God. So it is through these dispensations that God is training His children to be like Him. I've heard people say, "Where in the Bible does it say dispensations?" I've heard people say, "Nowhere in the Bible does it even use the word dispensation." You're wrong. Right here in Ephesians 1:10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, plural, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Now, if there aren't different ages or dispensation, why say in the fullness of the times, plural? Why can't you just say the fullness of time? If time is just from the moment God created to the moment that He ends the millennial kingdom, then it is just the fullness of the time. But it uses times, plural. In Ephesians 3:2, "If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you." That's Paul speaking, and he's speaking about the church age, different than the Mosaic age. And we'll be able to see that. We also, this word, Greek word, dispensation, is the Greek word oikonomia. Oikonomia. Or however you want to pronounce it. Sure, I destroyed that word. But anyway, it means management of a household. It speaks of household affairs. It means an administrator or office manager, overseer, or stewardship. This word is used in Luke 16 for the unfaithful steward. But it's also used in these other verses. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, it says, "For if I do," again, this is Paul speaking, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship or dispensation." Same word. Colossians 1:25, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Same word, dispensation. So a dispensation is a way to administrate or rule or to have stewardship over something over a specific period of time. For God, it would be his stewardship over all of creation over a specific period of time. Now, I need for you to take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 1. You need to go there with me right here on this. It's going to be on a slide, if you know, but I want you to go through this with me. In Hebrews 1:1, again, God who at various times, plural, times, plural, there's various ones. So there's some times that are different than other times. There's various times in various ways of administering, spoke in times past, not the same as this time that we're in now. How? By the fathers, by the prophets. God doesn't do that now. He has the word of God. That doesn't mean you can't prophesy. Doesn't mean that. But as a prophet was a spokesperson for God. Why? Because we didn't have the written word. So God spoke to the people through the prophets. Thus saith the Lord. He doesn't do that today. And so because it was a different time, a different age, a different period of time, he says, has in the last days spoken to us by his sons. Does anything come after the last days? It doesn't. So that's speaking of today. Okay. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So he's speaking about Jesus here. He has now spoken us through his son. Jesus is the word of God, Genesis to Revelation, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Well, did Jesus make all of creation? Yes. According to John 1:1, he definitely did. You know, there's nothing that was made that was not made through him, we're told. So everything was made through him. We're told that in John 1:1-3, okay? So we know everything was created through Jesus. And so, yes, indeed, he created the worlds, all right? So when you know that, this all seems to make sense, okay? But what does him creating the worlds have to do with how God has spoken in times past? What does that have to do with different times and ages? Why bring up that Jesus created the worlds? It doesn't seem to make sense. And the reason why it doesn't make sense is because it doesn't make sense. And the word worlds there is incorrect. You should underline that. Go ahead and underline that in your Bible right there. Circle it. Okay, underline it, circle it. And then put a line through it. Dave, you're canceling out God's word? No, I'm going to show you what the real word that is supposed to be there. Because all you have to do is go to what? The Greek. And this was written what? New Testament in what? The Greek. And so you can go to any concordance and you can find this out for yourself. The Greek word here, the word world, horrible translation. Wrong translation altogether. The Greek word is aion. And it means age or period of time. There's a Greek word for worlds. It's cosmos. If God wanted us to understand that here that Jesus created the worlds, he would have used the word cosmos there. He does not. He uses the word aion. Why? Because it reads instead, God who at various times and various ways spoken times past to the fathers of the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages. That's the correct word. Now, John and I have our own reasons why we believe that the term worlds is put there is because the translator, the one who is translating from the Greek into the English here, probably believed in covenant theology. Covenant theology does not believe in dispensations. And so anytime the word age or ages is there, they kind of like to change that word if they can so it doesn't make you think about different ages or time periods. I would submit to you that is why that happened here. That is my own personal belief. You don't have to believe that. You know, but that's my own personal belief with that. Because as you continue to go through God's word, God continues to make it very clear that he has worked different ways in different ages. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the, what does it say? Ages. Well, if he's hidden the wisdom which God ordained before the ages, and by the way, that's in the masculine plural, if there's ages, then there's more than one age, or that wouldn't make sense. And so from the wisdom of God, this mystery has been hidden before the ages. I would submit to you that speaks of all the ages, that there is something hidden in the Lord, and that would be the age of grace, the church age, is what's being spoken of there. In Ephesians 1:21, Paul says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, aion, but also that which is to come. What is that? That age that is to come. Again, different ages. There's one right now and there's one that's going to come. Hebrews 9:26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, aion. This is speaking of Jesus. Jesus then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, speaking of Jesus, once at the end of the ages, aion. He has appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. That sacrifice came at the end of the ages, not the end of the age, where there's only one ages, plural. All these scriptures here speak is the Greek word aion, which speaks of an age or a period of time. Now, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now the King eternal, speaking of Jesus, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever and amen. Sounds great. He's the King of the eternal, except that word eternal is in the plural. So is he the King of the eternals? Is there more than one thing that is eternal? How is that possible? There's one eternity. There's not several eternities, or that takes away from the actual definition of what eternity is. It's something that's always been and will always be, and nothing can change that. You can't have multiple eternals. There can only be one. So why is it in the plural? Because the word eternal shouldn't be there. It should be age, and it should be ages. The word is aion, is what that is. And look how different that is. Now to the King of the ages. That seems to make sense, doesn't it? He's the King of all the ages. Why all the? Because there are different ages. That's why. He is the King of the ages, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then we have Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word eternal there. There is no purpose that's there in the original Greek. The word eternal is the Greek word aion. It's masculine, it's plural. It should read according to the ages, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Bible speaks time and time again of ages, time periods. They differ from one another. It fits with this understanding of dispensations, different stages or periods of time that God rules differently. God doesn't change during that time, but his ways of ruling over mankind does change in different time periods or ages. This word dispensation, more accurately, it means the way God runs something during a particular time or age. It is the way God does things. Now, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, knowing this, how God works through different dispensations and ages in order to make us like him, Acts 17, verse 26 seems to make a lot of sense. It says, and he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. In other words, whatever dispensation you lived in, whatever stage of God's ruling, it was for the purpose that you might find God. because he's not far from any of you in any of those dispensations. All dispensations begin with a specific covenant. A covenant is now God's relationship with his people, okay? This is how we're going to administrate during this time period. Now, this is what I expect from you, humanity, covenant. This is a personal relationship. We don't get to say how God's going to run things. We don't get to say what our new responsibilities are. I'll do one and three, but not two. You good with that, God? No. Here is what I expect of you. That is covenant. That is covenant relationship. It's an agreement, honestly, whether you agree or not. Here's the agreement that we have. And I'm not looking for you to agree, you know, but this is what I expect from you. That's what covenant is. And so we know that the Hebrew word covenant in the Hebrew is berit. It means alliance. This is how we're going to have relationship. This is how we're going to have an alliance. That means pledge or agreement. This is how we're going to agree to walk together is under this covenant, under the way that I am dispensing my order here in this time period. So every dispensation, there are agreements made with mankind, and those are the covenants. They can be conditional, meaning if you do this, then I'll do that. They can be unconditional. This is what you need to do. This is how I'm going to administrate my truth here. And whether you agree to it or not, this is still how I'm going to do things. It's unconditional. I'll make sure all those promises I gave you is going to happen whether you're faithful or not. We're going to find out that there are eight covenants. Of those eight covenants, two are conditional, six are unconditional. There are seven dispensations. We're going to see how the covenants come alongside these different dispensations. And as we go through this slowly, hopefully little by little, you'll be well grounded and you'll have a firmer understanding of this. So beginning next week, I will begin with the age of conscience. Today, this morning, we're going to go over the age of innocence and conscience. But first, we have seven dispensations, eight covenants. I have my handy dandy lightsaber here. So on your left are the dispensations, innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, church, grace, where we are today, and then the millennial kingdom that's still coming. Within these, we're going to find during the dispensation of innocence, God puts together the Edenic covenant, okay? And this one's conditional. If you do this, I will do that. But the moment they stopped doing what God asked them to do, that dispensation ended. Immediately. Judgment came immediately. The interesting thing, as we go through this, during the age or dispensation of conscience, they were blowing this right out the gate. And yet God doesn't judge until like 1,500 years later. Interesting. Human government, same thing. You know, was messing up with that right out the gate as well. And yet a long time before he implemented this promise and this law. Now here's something else, just to confuse you further. But as we go through this slowly, you will get this and it will make sense, okay? Just so you know, we're going to see free will introduced here in the age of innocence, the dispensation of innocence. That also goes into the dispensation of conscience. The dispensation of free will and conscience also will go into the dispensation of human government, okay? From human government, as all of a sudden within this dispensation, God brings in another dispensation, two of them under this dispensation right here. But this dispensation of promise goes towards the progeny of the seed that brings about the Jewish people, that brings about this one right here, this dispensation of the law. So promise, even though eventually this promise is going to go out to everybody, it first begins with Abraham and his seed and produces the Jews. Eventually, it's going to go out to the whole world as they reject their Messiah. And now Messiah is for everyone during this church age right here. In the meantime, as the Jews are under this dispensation, the rest of humanity is under these two dispensations. And it all comes crashing together in this one that we're in today. I'm going to go over these slowly as we go through it. All right? I'm not expecting you to go, got it, you know. But as we go through it, you'll be able to see the reasons why for that. So you have the Davidic covenant over here. This is when it's realized in the millennial kingdom. But when was it given? It was given, you know, between Abraham. It was given after the law was given. Okay? So it was during the time of kings and everything else in 2 Samuel that that covenant was given, but it's not going to be realized for another 2,500 years or so, you know? And so actually more than that, about 3,500 years. And so that's still in the future. It's unfulfilled, but it will be fulfilled someday at the millennial kingdom. So we have different covenants that are being given. And so it's not just one covenant that's given per dispensation, but that dispensation begins the moment a covenant is given once we understand man's responsibility. So I will go through this, like I said. We will keep saying these things over and over. As we keep saying them over and over, it will become clearer and clearer. And I do not want to lose the forest because of the trees. There's also way more stuff I can tell you right now, and I'm not going to do it. Okay? So as what is explained to me, we have lambs among the sheep. There's a reason why there's some things we can't go really deep into is because we have lambs and I don't want to lose them along the way. But if you're a sheep, not only will you pick this up, but then you will do the due diligence, say, this really interests me. I'll even go further in my studies and I will go read about the seven dispensations and the eight covenants and stuff like that. And by the way, when I mentioned about covenant theology, it really ticks me off because years and years ago, about 20 years ago, someone came to me and said, do you believe in covenant theology? I go, absolutely. Thinking that what they meant by that is that, do you believe in the eight covenants? And I do, you know, but that's not what covenant theology means. Covenant theology means there's only two covenants, Old and New Testament. And so all the promises to Israel, because they failed, those promises are now to the church. And so Israel isn't its separate entity anymore. God is done with Israel, all this kind of stuff. And it's a really horrible theology if you were to ask me. Now, if you believe that, don't get me wrong, you're still a brother and sister in Christ. You're still going to heaven and everything. You're just absolutely wrong. No, I'm just kidding. We have a different understanding of that. That's all that means. But it bummed me out because I'm going, yeah, covenant theology, that sounds like a great term for those who believe in the eight covenants. It's not. They only believe in two, Old Testament and New Testament. So again, we believe in all eight covenants and they have their place and things like that. So that's what the C stands for, conditional. There's two conditional covenants. One is the Edenic and the other one is a Mosaic, okay? So let's get into the first dispensation here. Each dispensation that we go over is going to have seven things in it, all right? It's going to have new ruling factors. It just is. This is how God is going to rule, okay? It's going to have new responsibilities for mankind. Those are kind of like the covenants that are given there. This is how I'm going to do things. This is what I expect from you. That's the covenant. And then a key person to whom the directions are given to. We're going to find out in the dispensation of innocence, that would be Adam, okay? And then there's going to be a testing to what God has given. There's going to be a test. Are you going to do what I'm going to ask you to do? And every time there's a testing, there's going to be a measure of obedience to there. That same one. We got four on there twice. You're trying to throw me. That's what you're going to do. Got to take one of these off there. I'm going, I just said that. Where did that come from? You know, it's one of those tests. I think I failed miserably. But it's one of those tests that will say the twice. And you say, hey, can you catch it kind of a thing? I caught it. I want you to know. Remove that one. Okay, there we go. One, two, three, four. There we go. So testing the measure of obedience is what's going to happen here. There's a failure of obedience that's going to take place. What happens? They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then what happens next? It's not judgment. It's grace. Grace is shown first, then judgment. And I'm going to be able to show you that in every dispensation. It just shows how awesome God is. You blew it. Even today, you blew it. You knew what you were supposed to do yesterday. You knew you shouldn't have thought that thought. You knew you were supposed to do this yesterday and you didn't do it. You blew it. What do you think is supposed to come next? God's grace. How does he give that to you? Hey, just come to me and ask forgiveness. And you're going to be forgiven. That's God's grace. And guess what? In this day, no judgment comes after there. Now, there might be a consequence to it or whatever because of whatever you did, but know that you're forgiven. Grace is being given. That was already taken out on the cross. Praise God. Praise God. So we're going to see these seven things. Look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right? Those things right there. So we're going to see these seven things in each dispensation. So let's take a look here at the dispensation of innocence. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Here in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see what these new rulings are and things like that. As you take Genesis 1 from verse 27 all the way through 2:17, okay, we're going to see that Adam and Eve were innocent. There's no sin in the world. God would fellowship with them in his presence in their innocence so long as they do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17 of chapter 2, okay? But the key person that God speaks to here, go over here to chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and a man became a living being. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Okay, so at this point, it's just Adam. Put him in the garden. He shows him every tree that's pleasant for food, the tree of life. He also showed in the midst of the garden, verse 9, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He then continues on, and then it says in verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. Here's what he needs to do, tend, work, and keep it, guard it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You have free will. You have free will. That's one of the things this covenant, as we're going to see here, brings about. You have free will. You can eat any tree you want. You have free will. I am going to administrate this time period with mankind having free will. Now, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So when you look at the covenant of Eden as a whole, now you have to go back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Now, chapter 1, as we've already gone over, a long time ago, I understand. It's almost a year ago when we went over this. But chapter 1 is God's summary of his creation. Chapter 2 is going back now into detail of day 6 of when man was created. So here's a summary of it, but it says here in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, both of them, Adam and Eve, okay? So both of them heard this part of the covenant. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here we see the new responsibilities that have been given them. In this new dispensation, they've been given free will. This is how God is going to reign. You get to have free will. But part of having that free will is you also have responsibilities. And this is what I expect from you. And here's the covenant right here. It is three responsibilities we see here in Genesis 1:28. And I kind of flipped them upside down a little bit. You're to subdue it. Well, what does that mean? That is speaking over non-living things. They were to study their natural environment, gain mastery over it. They were to harness the forces of nature for the benefit of mankind, take the chemicals in the world, the gravity, the sunlight, the electricity, the water, the wind, all the natural resources, and utilize that for the betterment of mankind. I would submit to you that Adam and Eve were the very first scientists. This is what they were given to do. And then they were told to have dominion over the animal kingdom. This is living things now. Here, mankind is to manage the environment and the habitat and to domesticate certain animals, all for the betterment of mankind. And then the fun one, multiply. Knock yourselves out. You know, multiply. Fill the earth. Those are the things right there. And then two other responsibilities. I'm going to place you in the garden and you're going to tend, till, work is one of them. And you're going to guard the garden. From what? Well, it could be just from the animals as you domesticate them and train them and everything else. You're going to train them not to be, you know, trampling over your garden and things like that. Maybe you build a fence around it, you know. Maybe this is also speaking, and I think it is. I believe that God told them that of the person of Satan, and he's going to try and trick you and don't listen to him and things like that. He is the enemy. So you need to guard your wife. You need to guard the garden. You need to guard, be on guard for him as well. And so here we have the responsibilities of the covenant of Eden. And yet there's a test, isn't there? Verse 17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Only one negative command. Here are the things to do. Just don't do this. And there's the test. This specific test of this dispensation of innocence or freedom was the test concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was a test to see if Adam and Eve would obey the most minimal demand of the divine will. They had absolute authority over the entire planet. As far as the Garden of Eden itself was concerned, they had absolute authority over it and had the right to eat of every tree in the garden, including the tree of life, except for that one. So the test was very minimal. Very minimal. If Adam and Eve had passed the test, Arnold Fruchtenbaum says, their state would have changed from unconfirmed creaturely holiness to confirmed creaturely holiness. Now, we went over that when we went over chapter 2. This means that they would have passed from the ability to sin to the ability not to sin. Isn't that what happens today? Those who die in faith, when they go and see their Savior face to face in heaven, are they capable of sinning? They're not. They're not. This was the same kind of test that all the angels underwent when they were first created. All angels were created in the unconfirmed creature holiness. Then came the test. Satan was the first to fail and fall, and he was followed by one-third of the entire angelic host. The one-third who failed the test are now totally corrupt. Two-thirds of the angels that did pass the test, changing their state from unconfirmed creature holiness to confirmed creature holiness, now they are no longer able to sin whatsoever. And the same test is before Adam and Eve. Just a spoiler alert, they didn't pass the test, which is why you're the way that you are, myself included. And so they failed the test. They ate. The failure came in the fourth thing that we see. The fifth thing that we see, failure came. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3:6. But then grace came. I want you to see this. I want you to go to chapter 3 here. God comes in the garden of the cool of the evening. He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I was afraid because I'm naked. And he says, how do you know that you're naked? And did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I told you not to eat? And he, instead of saying yes, he says, well, it was a woman you gave me. Eve, quick study. And so she goes, well, it was the serpent that deceived me. And so this is what we have here, starting in verse 13. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. Notice what happens first. He curses the serpent. He curses the serpent. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, it sent creation to become sinful as well. And so here, what happens here is that you have the serpent being cursed. You are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat the dust of the earth all the days of your life. And we went over at this time, that's exactly what science tells us today, that that's what snakes do. That's why their tongue keeps shooting out. They taste the particles. They actually eat the dust. And it tells them what kind of rodent or insect or whatever has been there, and they follow that trail. They actually eat dust, just like it says here. Many believe it's at this point that the law of the claw began. It's called Lex Talionis. And it means law of the claw, meaning this is when animals became predators or prey. There are others that say, no, that didn't happen until after the flood. Okay, I'll let you guys fight that out. It's not a salvation issue at all. Okay, so yet before Adam and Eve are judged, what happens? Verse 15. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Before verse 16 all the way through, you know, verse 19, when God judges the woman and the man, before he does that, he gives a ray of hope, doesn't he? Grace comes and says, hey, this is what's going to happen now. In the future, I'm going to use the seed of the woman. Well, women don't have seed. Men have seed. So that speaks of the virgin birth. And there's going to be a person from this seed who is going to destroy the works of the devil. And he is going to die for the sin of mankind. He's going to pay the penalty, because right now you're going to have to experience death. And so Jesus did that on the cross. Right here, it's called Proto-Evangelium, and it means the first gospel is being taught right here. Before God judges, he gives them the gospel message. There's hope coming. There's hope coming. Even in your fallen state, there's hope. There's hope. And so he gives them this grace. And we see this further on in verse 21. And Adam and his wife and the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So because of your sin problem that you have, guess what? I'm going to cover that up. How? By the death of innocent animals, because the only way you can get animal skins is from an animal. The animal has to be dead, or they move around a lot. So it just makes it difficult. So have to kill the animal. And then you use those skins, so showing something innocent dying for the guilty, thus substitutionary atonement, showing again that sin is serious. It brings about death. It's a very serious issue, sin. And it's after this in verse 15 that then we get the judgment. After the serpent is cursed, hope is brought in the way of grace, then the woman is cursed, the man is cursed. There's now physical and spiritual death, and they're kicked out of the garden. But again, before being kicked out of the garden in verse 24, we have verse 21, how God made a way, provided a way in order for them to still have a relationship with him. And at this point, the dispensation of innocence, it's over. It's over. Eating the tree of life and living forever, being in the Garden of Eden and fellowshipping with God in person, tending and guarding the garden, all of that is gone. It is gone. So much so, as it says here in verse 24, so he drove out the man, he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So they can't get in the garden, they can't go and eat of the tree of life so they can continue to live forever. Which is also God's grace, because to live forever in your sinful condition is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Now, what about salvation? How is salvation attained in the age of innocence, the dispensation of innocence? Well, there's no need for salvation because there is no sin, and so you don't need to be saved from anything. So there's no need for salvation in the age of innocence. Now that that's gone, now that there's sin in the world, let's take a look at this age or dispensation of conscience. Now, what was taken from the age of innocence and being brought over here into the dispensation of conscience? I would say there's one very, very important thing, free will. Free will is still being brought over into this dispensation and continues in on all the other dispensations as well. That will continue on. That will continue on. But here, because man ate of what tree? The tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. You now know good and evil. But now, because of that, this is how we're going to rule here. I'm going to rule and allow for you to continue to have free will, and I'm also going to rule according to your conscience. According to your conscience. And so this dispensation is being labeled this way because this is how God is going to rule. Paul confirms this in Romans 2:14. When the Jews are going, well, what about the Gentiles? They're not under the law of Moses. What about them? How is God going to rule them? How is he going to judge them if they don't have the Mosaic covenant? If they don't have the dispensation of the law? How is God going to rule them? How is he going to judge them? And he says in Romans 2:14, for the Gentiles, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, how? Their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. I'm here to tell you that the dispensation of innocence in the way of free will goes through all the dispensations. The dispensation of conscience also goes through all the dispensations. You are responsible for what your conscience has told you not to do and what you should have done and didn't do. You're going to be responsible for that. And Paul tells us that law was written on your heart. When did that happen? The moment they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, you're big boys now. You can determine what is right and wrong. Here you go. Let's see how well that works out for you. Genesis 3, 5, and 22 indicates that man became awareness of good and evil by eating the forbidden fruit. So I mentioned this when we went through this as well, but it bears repeating. The knowledge of something, of being good or bad for you, just knowing because someone in authority has told you this is bad for you, that should be good enough. But somebody who goes ahead and participates in that evil is going to know the consequences of that sin better than the one who actually partook in that evil. I know shooting up with heroin is wrong. I know that. Does anybody here not know that? You know, if you don't, you're going to do it. And then when you do it, guess what? You're really going to know it's wrong. And what comes with that? Consequences. You can become addicted. Your body now will continue to want that. And you might have to fight that every single day of your life. You might. Whereas someone who doesn't take that, already acknowledging that's wrong, using their conscience to make that decision, not going to do that, is going to benefit them. It's going to benefit them. And now, mankind, they're the ones that have to make these decisions every single day. Let's see how well that works. Let's see how well that works. There's a second ruling factor during this time period. It's the Holy Spirit. Those who come across this age or this dispensation also see this in Genesis 6:3, as he's coming to the end of this dispensation, says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The word strive here in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word din. It means to contend. It means to plead. It means to govern. It means to judge. Is this good or not? The very verb here, using of the Holy Spirit as another ruling factor, the Holy Spirit is there as well during this time of reign, of during this period of time. Doing what? Most likely convicting them of sin. How? By pleading with their conscience, pricking their conscience that their behavior isn't right. This isn't right. And so as you have a conscience, what kind of makes it alive or gives you that red flag or whatever, the Holy Spirit was there to go, listen to your conscience. Hey, this right here, don't do this. This is wrong. Whatever. The Holy Spirit is there along the way doing this. This dispensation is going to demonstrate that God, that man needs more than his conscience to walk upright before God. And he needs more than the Holy Spirit being outside of him, pricking his conscience. Who is this being given to? I would submit to you the key person again is Adam. In Genesis 3:14, he is told, you know, from 3:14 on, he's told that there is a Messiah who's coming to take care of this sin problem, so he knows that there's a sin problem. He's being told that, guess what? Ladies, you are going to have now childbirth. And guess what? Instead of just being a helpmate, what you're going to continue to do, now you're going to struggle. You are going to now want, in this dispensation, under this covenant, you're going to want to rule over your husband. And you're going to have to fight that. You're going to have to fight that. Mankind, under this covenant, guess what? You're going to have to work. You're going to now have to work the land. Whether before it just kind of came out, there were no thorns or thistles or weeds or any of that kind of stuff. You're there to take care to make sure it's not trampled down. Now you have to work the land. You got to pull out the weeds. And by the toil of your brow, you're going to be sweating. It's going to now be hard work. It's going to be hard work. And so man was responsible for this covenant. The key element in this responsibility was twofold, okay? One is, in this covenant, you have to be responsible for what God has given you in the hope of the coming Redeemer. Adam, I gave it to you in verse 15. I gave you the hope. You got to pass that hope on to your kids. And they have to believe in that hope that is to come. And then I also gave you an example of the object of your faith with a sacrifice that I did with animals to cover your sin. That was translated to Adam. Adam translated that to his kids. How do we know that? Chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. There's going to be a testing here of their conscience. There's going to be a testing here if they really believe in Genesis 3. 15. Adam and Eve have kids, Cain and Abel. We have Abel was a keeper of the sheep in verse 2. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Cain is a mature young man. Abel is a mature young man. I would submit to you, they both brought the proper sacrifices for many years. And then at this time, Cain decided to do something different. Do you not believe Cain in Genesis 3:15? Because the animal sacrifice speaks of that. You're not saved by doing that. It's an object of your faith. Okay? But here's the test. Are you going to listen to your conscience that is telling you you're not to just bring anything to the Lord? The Lord has told you what you're supposed to bring, yet you're choosing to bring something that you want to bring. You know what it is that you're supposed to bring because Abel's doing it. How is Abel able to do it? He's able to do it because mom and dad have taught him. If they taught him, they taught Cain as well. How do I know that? Because in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. And God holds Cain responsible for not bringing the right sacrifice. Here it is in verse 4, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, how? By offering the correct offering. Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, whose fault is that? Yours. Sin lies at your door. You're the one that's responsible for that. That's you. And so, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should be able to overcome this because you're man and now you have the conscience. You know good and evil. You know what you're supposed to do. And so what does he end up doing? He gets mad. He broods about it. And what does that produce? Murder. And he murders his brother. He murders his brother. And so they fail this, okay? We see this with Cain failing in the offering and then killing and murdering his brother. His conscience is supposed to rule him. We have the same thing today. We have the same enemy that's saying, hey, what is your heart telling you to do? That's your conscience. Follow your heart. Hey, the heart wants what the heart wants, you know? And we're constantly telling, what is your heart telling? Do that. No. Okay. The Bible says your heart is desperately wicked. We have prisons filled with people who felt like doing what they did. We are not to follow our heart. We're to obey the Lord. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we're still wrestling with the same thing. But as your conscience is bearing witness again, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, and yet you keep doing, you know what happens? Over time, you don't hear your conscience anymore. It gets seared shut, cold, unless there's an absolutely intervening of the Holy Spirit to give you understanding from God's point of view. You're going to continue to do what your cold heart is now telling you to do. And now you don't even hear your conscience. Now you don't even hear it whatsoever. Judgment comes not after Cain murders Abel. Does God come and judge and, okay, we're starting all over again? No, it doesn't. Now in this dispensation, guess what? It's going to be a much longer period of time before God judges, probably about 1,500 years. And then we read in Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. They failed miserably. We can rule ourselves. Our conscience will tell us what's right and wrong. But what ended up happening? They all decided by that time, their consciences were so seared, they were only doing evil continually. Only doing evil. Now it's time to judge. Ah, not so fast. God's grace. There's still one family, Noah and his family. Part of the seed family that's going to lead to the Messiah. And God says, I want you to build a boat. How long did that take? About 100 years. And we're told during that time, what? He's a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2. He's a preacher. So what's he doing in the midst of building this ark? He's telling the people to repent. Judgment's coming. God's mercy, his grace before judgment comes. And then judgment does come in Genesis 7:11-24. Now, the question that we'll start off with next time, how are people saved in this dispensation? Put a pin on that. We'll get back to that later.